What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and diligently seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his oldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he had received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'"
Thank you, Janet, very much. Now, as you know, 4 times 3 is 12, or at least it used to be when I was young. It may have changed now with technology, but 4 times 3 is 12. And for the next few minutes, we're going to encounter 4 groups of 3 people in Luke chapter 15. Now, I have a few pictures to show you, but I haven't got a zapper, so I have to rely on my friend Richard over there. If I wave at him or say something, he'll put the first one up. The first group of people that we'll encounter are the tax collectors and the sinners, with another group, the Pharisees and the scribes. And they're both listening to what Jesus has to say. Then we will hear about the next lot, the shepherd, with the 99 sheep that are safe and the one that's lost, 99 out of 100, that's quite good. Then we have an incident about the woman who had 10 coins. She lost one, but she still had 9. And then we will meet the father with 2 sons, both of whom, for different reasons, were lost. So Luke chapter 15, and the heading is Getting Lost and Losing Out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please give us eyes that can see you clearly, ears that can hear you distinctly, and hearts that are not hard, but open to receive the wonderful truth that you have here for us from your living word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot to cover this evening with limited time, but as I was preparing this, one very striking thing came across to me, and I hope it will to you too. And this is that Jesus' teaching often turns upside down our preconceived ideas about what he thought, what we thought he was saying, when in fact Jesus is saying something quite different. This is particularly the case in the third story of the two sons. So, to set the scene, verses 1 and 2, and if you haven't turned to this in the Bible, can I please encourage you to look at page 1053, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And we see here Jesus speaking to two very different groups of people. And I'd like you to notice their reaction to Jesus' words. The next one, please, Richard. The tax collectors and the sinners listened to Jesus. We see in verse 1 that they drew near to hear him. They were listening to every word he was saying. On the other hand, the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling. Verse 2, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, the significance of eating with others are words I'd like you to hold on to for a moment. We'll come back to that a little later. Now, as we know, in Jesus' time, tax collectors were not highly regarded. They're not today in some respects either. But this is because they helped to support the hated Roman administration, and invariably they enriched their pockets as a result. On the other hand, the sinners, well, they were the dregs, the dropouts, the immoral, ungodly people. And as we will see later, they are like the younger brother, the younger son, in the third story. Why was it that the religious leaders grumbled? Was it because they thought that Jesus should not associate with these sorts of people, the lowest in society? You see, for them, religion didn't involve getting involved with those sort of people. And yet we see here that it's the sinners, not the religious people, who are the ones who listen to Jesus, who draw near to him. They are the ones who are challenged by his words, not the self-righteous religious people who thought they knew better and they knew more about the law than even Jesus did. And we will see that they were very much like the older brother or the older son, the one who stayed at home. And it's in this context of moral conformity on one hand, doing what is right in quotes, and self-discovery, doing your own thing, that Jesus goes on to illustrate here in these three stories, three parables. Firstly, the one about the lost sheep, then the lost coin, and thirdly, about the lost son, or rather, the lost sons. And through each of them, there is a common theme. If you look at verses 3 to 7, and next one please, Richard, we have a story of a shepherd who had 100 sheep, one of which is lost. We read here how he leaves the 99 and goes after this one sheep until eventually he finds it. And then we see the great joy that the shepherd has, which he so lavishly shares with his family and his friends. Now, if you or I had 99 safe sheep, perhaps we'd be tempted to think like this. I know I'm disappointed that I've lost one of them, but never mind, I've still got 99. I'll manage with 99, it's a good number. And after all, it's going to be very difficult and dangerous to go off into the countryside and leave the others here and to keep searching for that one silly sheep until I find it and bring it home. But this was not the reaction of the shepherd. We read that he goes after the one that's lost until he finds it. A dangerous, difficult task. Verse 4, and then, despite having the 99 safe, he's so overjoyed with the one he's found that he carries it back on his shoulders. He goes home. He can't stop telling his neighbours and his friends. Next one, please, Richard. He rescues the sheep. He rejoices over that one sheep that is found. And so, says Jesus, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. The shepherd rejoiced. He was delighted. He was so pleased that he'd found the one lost. And Jesus adds, I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. In other words, those who are safely in the fold. And here we can see a picture very clearly of the joy in the heart of God when one lost sinner is found. And the story makes it clear that God doesn't wait passively for sinners to come to him. He takes the initiative. And like the shepherd, he actively seeks after this one until he finds it. That's why he sent Jesus, the lost sheep, the found sheep, and the joyful shepherd. What does this mean for you and me? In the second of the next parable, the second of the three parables, we have the widow, the woman rather, I think she was a widow, if not she is now, who had 10 coins, and she lost one. Now, if you see at the bottom of page 1053, there's a note about this coin. It explains that it's likely to have been worth about a day's pay for a labourer. So having 10 of these as her savings would in no way have been a vast fortune. So for her, the loss of one coin was a very serious and worrying matter. Her house was unlikely to have had any windows, or if there were windows, they'd have been very small. So the lighting of the lamp, which is mentioned here in verse 8, is very important, very essential, even in the daytime. Every coin mattered. She searches. She's groping in the gloom, sweeping among all the dirt, until she finds it. And then, Richard, if you would be so kind, she finds it. She rejoices. She's overjoyed. What does she do? She calls her friends and neighbours. Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that was lost. It's very precious to me. I've searched for it. I've found it. And Jesus says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Every time a sinner repents, there is joy in heaven. So we see that this worried woman with the lost coin became the rejoicing woman with the found coin. Thank you, Richard. Now, we're now going to look at the... That's deliberate. No, go back. That's deliberate, the blue screen. No, next one. That's lovely, thank you. We're now going to look at the third story about the loving father with his two sons. Now, the younger one, as we know, is described as the prodigal son. But as we will see tonight, the younger son is not the only one in need of forgiveness as a wayward sinner. We will see that the older son, the obedient one, he hates what his father does when his brother returns. In preparing this, I have found this book by Timothy Keller very helpful. It's on the bookstore. It's called The Prodigal God. I know a number of you have read this. It's an excellent account of what we describe as the prodigal son, and it explains clearly what God is trying to say to us each one within this parable. It's an excellent book, well recommended. So, Richard, thank you. The younger son, as Jesus describes him, is like the tax collectors, the sinners, those who reject God's claim on their lives, who think they know better, who say that they don't need God to tell them what to do. On the other hand, thank you, the older son, he is like the religious people, the moral, respectable insiders, the Pharisees, the scribes, those that do everything required of them to keep the law. But Jesus wants to show to them and to us that their blindness, their self-righteousness are destroying them and the people around them. The younger son comes along and says this to his father in verse 12. Father, give me the share of the property that is mine. Thank you. Give it to me. This was an amazing request. Amazing because in those days, with two heirs, two sons, they would have shared the family estate. Two-thirds would have gone to the older son and one-third to the younger, but only when their father died. The younger son wants it now. Give it to me, it's mine. No please, no thank you. What he was saying was this: it's not you I want, Dad, it's my share of my property. Tradition at the time would quite likely have resulted in the father saying this to the son in very clear terms: no. If you want to go, then you can go now. Clear off with nothing. So we see it was an even more great and unexpected surprise when Jesus told his hearers that the father, who most probably would have had to have sold his land or many of his possessions, he goes ahead and he actually does this. Verse 12, he divided his property between the two sons and he gave the younger one his share. Off goes the younger son, and as we know what we read here, he squanders everything. And much later, when he's at rock bottom, he comes to his senses. Verse 17. And then in verse 18, he says these wonderful words. Richard, thank you. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He decides that he must go back and ask his father if he can become what is described in verse 19 as a hired servant. You see, having disgraced the family, he was in effect as good as dead. He would have to start again with nothing, no rights, no privileges. Thank you, Richard. So off he goes back home with his head bowed. But from what we read in verse 20, the father, when he recognizes that his younger son is a long way off, he felt compassion for him. And he runs to the son and embraces him. Now, for you and I this evening, that might seem to be a very natural and human reaction from a father who is dying to meet his son, his lost son. But we need to realize that in Jesus' time, this man, this rich man, the lord of the manor, the rich father, would never run anywhere. How demeaning it would have been for him to do such a thing. He had servants to do that, and yet he's so excited to see his lost son that he does this. He's so pleased to welcome him home. Put on the best robe, he tells his servants in verse 22. And no doubt the best robe would have been the father's robe. This man is so delighted that his lost son is found. He didn't wait for the son to pay off the debt or even to wait for an explanation. No, he said, bring and kill the fatted calf, the best, the most expensive meat there could be for them. It's time to celebrate. Let's have a banquet. And this was a sign that the younger son was completely accepted back in the family home once more. Having this meal was a sign of acceptance, of being recognized for who he was. But, and this is where we so often pass this by, we need to see the reaction of the older brother. He hears the party and he hears the music and the singing and dancing, but when he knows what's going on and he's told that his brother has returned, what does he do? Thank you. He's furious. He's indignant. He's disrespectful to his father. He refuses to join this great big party. And in refusing to join in, he's disgracing his father. He remains outside and his father has to come outside to talk to him. We read in verse 28 that his father entreats him. Come on, son, please come in. That would have been his plea. But the older brother is so upset. Look, you've never given me a goat for a party, verse 29. How dare you give him a calf? I've worked myself to death for you. But, verse 30, this son of yours, notice he says, this son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours, he's done nothing to earn your forgiveness. All he's done is to waste his money on prostitutes. But you lavish on him wealth. That's not fair. I have rights, you know. I've worked hard to please you. How does the father respond to these insults and anger? He could have disowned him on the spot. But no, in verse 31, we read these words of tenderness. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Can you feel the compassion of the Father, of our Heavenly Father, as he says this to you and me? What happens next? Does the older brother go in, or does he stay outside? We don't actually know that. And I think there's a reason why it doesn't explain what happens. This is because Jesus is pleading with his audience, the Pharisees, the righteous people, the self-righteous people, to see themselves as the older brother. The sort of people that would say, I deserve a place in your kingdom. And he's urging them to respond to the Father's appeal, to come into the banquet, to celebrate in God's heavenly kingdom. Next one, please, Richard. we see that both sons were lost. Both sons were wrong. Both had sinned, but both were so loved by their father. One sought forgiveness and was saved. He came to his senses. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am a sinner in need of your grace and your mercy." The older brother, who stayed at home, was more distant from his father. He was blind to his father's love and rebellious against authority. Like the Pharisees, he's in a desperate condition. Please, Richard. One son did not seek forgiveness. And Jesus here is challenging religious people, just as he does you and me, to come to his kingdom. How do we respond? Do we say this? "Well, how dare you, God? Keep telling me what to do. Don't forget, I come here on Sundays, so don't have a go at me. It's them out there that need the message, not me." But Jesus is saying that who we are doesn't matter. We all need to repent. We all need to seek forgiveness. Please don't stand outside. Realize that you and I can come into God's kingdom. As I close, there's so much more that could be said, but can I ask you please to look at this chapter, to read it again, and to ask God to show you tonight which son you are. Which one are you? Both were lost. One was saved. One we do not know. But from what we read here, he was not forgiven. Which group are you standing with tonight? Is it the tax collectors and sinners, many of whom are walking through Bromley and past this church now as I speak? They desperately need to hear this message. Will you take it to them? Will you search for them as the shepherd sought for that lost sheep and the woman searched for her lost coin? Or are you part of the religious group, thinking that none of this applies to you? You're not lost, like that sheep or the coin. I believe that many of us here are more like the older brother than we realize, thinking and believing that because of what we do, coming to church, reading the Bible, praying, that in some way God owes us a favor for our loyal service. The elder son was left outside complaining, and he was lost. And if that's you, come into God's kingdom now. Jesus is seeking you. He's longing to welcome you, to love you unconditionally. Jesus said, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." We're all lost. We all need God's forgiveness. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're thinking that what you do will earn your salvation, then come to him now. Let's pray. Jesus said, "I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Father, we thank you that you've come to seek and to save us, that Jesus Christ has taken the initiative to come in your name. And Father, we pray that we will respond to that. If we are in the group of sinners and tax collectors, if we think that we know best, we'll do it our way, then grant us, Lord, to hear you tonight, to respond to your call to come. If we're like a Pharisee or a religious person who thinks that we know it all, we've been coming here for weeks, months, years, and in some way that's enough, then Father, please, we pray, show us our need to come to you. And we thank you that as that father was so overjoyed to receive his son, so we thank you that you're overjoyed to receive us into your kingdom. And we thank you, Father, that there was a plea to the older brother, son, come. Be with us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.